Well, if you take your Bible, please, to Psalm 119. I want to look this evening at things that we dwell on in our hearts. We all take and dwell on things, different kinds of things for different people. Some of us hear a stat or a bit of information and we go mining into that in our minds and really turn that over and perhaps generate other facts and statistics from that. Others hear something about themselves or have something said to them and they're instantly going over and over and mining into that to the nth degree. Some of us might have etched in our minds an unfortunate or a tragic or a horrific thing that happened to us, and though it happened to us, the way we dwell on that in our mind is beyond reasonable, perhaps. Others of us will take a statement or an action and really delve into that and seek to learn from it. And all of these things are okay to a point, but as Christians, what we need to be dwelling on must be truth before we even start. And so I just want to look at a couple of things here this evening that might hopefully encourage you and challenge you about what you're dwelling on in your heart. You're in Psalm 119. Let me just read the first half of Proverbs 24, verse 9 to you. The thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. We can dwell on things that are simply foolish, and the thing in itself is not sin, but us dwelling on and thinking on that foolishness is sin. And that's not even in Proverbs. Wait till you get to the Proverbs one. Oh, no, that one is the Proverbs one. Sorry. I got the round backwards in my mind. That's why that's the Proverbs one, right? Because that's the wisdom. There's a lot there. And I'd encourage you to mine into that one to the nth degree because it is truth. But here in Psalm 119, verse 59, remembering that the whole psalm is focused on God's word and God's word in our life and our response to God's word. The psalmist says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So often we think on our ways, think about our life or an aspect of our life, or as I said, something someone said about us, or and what we're going for is just what happened and what. But when we think about ourselves, what we should be doing is being driven to God's word, so that we can be corrected, so that we can be straightened, so that we can compare ourselves to the truth of God's word and see how we line up. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies, which suggests perhaps when he thought on his ways, he realized he wasn't lining up with God's word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take your word this evening and challenge us. Father, about our thought life, about the things we dwell on. Lord, that we might be edified, rebuked perhaps, if need be. But ultimately, Lord, that we would be thinking on truth and growing because of that. Lord, take your word this evening and use it in each of our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so in Scripture we see many accounts of people who are acting on their own thoughts. And obviously we all act on our own thoughts, but the Bible gives us the opportunity to step outside and see somebody else played out before us. The book of Judges, for example, the whole book demonstrates what happens when every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. So come with me first to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 19, here we find Mary dwelling on the events that transpired after the angels appeared to the shepherds. And then the shepherds come to the stable beside the inn. And then from there, it tells us in verse 17 that they then go and tell everybody what they've been told concerning this child. Verse 18, those that hear wonder. And verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. First thing I'd like to point out here is, the first point we have this evening is that when we're dwelling on things, we can learn from them. But very often, we don't. When we're worrying about something, we're dwelling on it. But we're not learning from that. We're just rehearsing it over and over and over. No edification. Just, if anything, more panic. That's the nature of worry. When we're dwelling on truth, though, when what we've heard or what we've sat down to ponder over is truth to begin with, we can benefit from it. So the first point is to dwell and to learn by those thoughts. All of us are capable then of learning from what we hear, but it's obviously vital that that is truth in the first place, as I said. Now, the angels have appeared to the shepherds. The shepherds have then come to the manger scene that we're so familiar with. And then they've gone out and told everybody what the angels said, what they saw in the stable. And Mary's dwelling on that. Contrast what Mary did and what the people did. It said Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 18, all they that heard it wondered on those things. I can imagine all the people, as the news came, they're just speaking about it. They're just passing the news on to the, you can imagine the not Chinese whispers, Hebrew whispers. They're just passing it on. Oh, somebody told me that this is. But they're amazed at what they've heard. They're telling other people like the shepherds have told them. But the wondering is not pondering like Mary's doing. Mary's pondering on it. She's thinking about what has just transpired. It's insightful thoughts. And so the question is, when we take a passage of God's word or somebody says something, whether it's a rebuke or an encouragement or something happens to us and we're dwelling on it, are we just amazed by it and treating it as a thing that happened? It's just news. Or are we seeking insight and seeking to learn from that? What are we, as we're going over it in our mind, what are we doing with it? Only one thing is going to benefit us. A helter-skelter, random type thought where we just, all the information's going through, worry, scandal. That's what the word used here of the people. That's what that is. It's just a general hubbub type rather than dwelling, thinking, meditating, as the New Testament would say. Look down in verse 46, 12 years later. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doxers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished, again amazed. But not the type of amazement that is taking in learning. And asking them questions, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they, the parents, saw him, they were amazed. Excuse me. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or knew ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So again, she's dwelling on, she's learning from, she's thinking about what is taking place. She's pondering. It literally means to pull together. She's taking the thoughts and she's putting the pieces together in her mind, seeking to learn truth. That's what we ought to be doing. That's as we're growing in Christ, we can be taking, and we get layers of understanding as we're studying our Bibles. Further understanding. But we know that she's not just thinking on it mindlessly. Turn with me to John chapter 19. And this is why I can say that this example, that this person dwells on and learns from what they're dwelling on. That's what we should be striving for. We need to be thinking about what we're thinking about. And if it's not truth, it needs to go. Because if it's not truth, there's no benefit to us of it. We can only learn, we can learn anything, but we can only benefit from learning truth. We can learn error. We can learn falsehoods. We can make up falsehoods very successfully in our minds. Warriors would attest to that in hindsight. But when we dwell on truth, it's possible to learn from it. But it's not just because it's truth that we learn from it. We need to ponder it. We need to dwell on it. We need to pull the bits together and put it up in its place and understand where it fits in what else we know that's truth. Just truth by itself doesn't make us learners. Just because it's truth. John chapter 19, verse 25. And this is the proof that what she was dwelling on led to learning. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son, and saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Shortly after this, Christ dies. But his mother's there at the end, because she's dwelt on all the things and placed them together, and she realizes that, yes, this is my son, but he's also my Messiah. I believe she's dwelt on and thought on these things, the things that the angels said to her. The angel had told her that his name would be called Jesus. The angel told her that his throne would have no end and that he would be called the Son of God. And here she is. She's put the pieces together. Unlike so many people until after the cross. Mary dwelt on these things and she learnt. She learnt what Christ testified of himself in the temple. She learnt from what the shepherds proclaimed at the inn. And you and I can be learning things too. But again, if it isn't truth to begin with, we're in danger of learning things that we are not going to benefit from. We need to compare our thoughts to God's word before we dwell on them, not afterwards. Not mine into those thoughts and then think about where it fits with God's word. No, we need to be doing that to start with. What are we thinking about? How does it compare to God's word? Let's go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. You see, I think it was about 20 years ago in the Anglican churches, it suddenly became popular for them to start reading the fathers of the faith. So they start reading them and the Anglicans were getting confused why so many of their people were suddenly becoming Catholics. And they were reading the so-called fathers of the faith and seeing, oh, wow, this doctrine is Catholic, not Anglican. Oh, the Catholics had it right all along. If the thing is error and you compare it to God's word, it will be shown to be error. But they weren't doing that. They weren't taking what they were reading and saying, hang on, does what this writer say match up with what's in God's word? If it doesn't match with God's word, do we chuck out the Bible or the book? We chuck out the book. But they weren't doing that. They were just thinking, well, historically they're writing in the Bible times, so they must be right, they must know what they're talking about, rather than comparing it to their Bible. And that's why it's so important that we take God's word, we compare that to what we're thinking about, and if it doesn't match up, it's not God's word that's wrong. It's our petty minds. Here we are in Joshua chapter 2. Another thing we can do when we're dwelling on what's in our mind is we can rather than learn from it, we can quake at those thoughts. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, this is Rahab, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, to Rahab's credit, she's dwelt on, learnt from, and is about to change. Just pull out into your mind your Bible timeline. How long ago was the Red Sea crossing? This is just before the destruction of Jericho. How long is it? 40 years, approximately. Rather than dwelling on and being terrified by and putting in motion some changes in their life and becoming followers of God, they've just heard this news, been terrified, and sat and waited for 40 years to get smashed, to be defeated. Now, on the one hand, we can scoff at that. It's crazy that you would sit there for 40 years and going, oh well, that's a shame. Here we go. Any moment now. 40 years later, any moment now. But sometimes we're pretty slow to change too. Not that slow. But we take in some information. In this case, was it truth or error? It was truth. God did do that, and he was going to do such and such to them if nothing changed on their end. So the original information is truth. But what they did with that was garbage. They just sat on it and went... Now, does God endorse that kind of thinking because it's in the Bible? No. He records it so we can learn from it. But he's not saying, and this is a good way to think. Let me give you an example. Look at those people of Jericho. Well, it's biblical. It's in the Bible. No. We are to take instruction from that and not follow suit. Sometimes we hear truth and we sit on it and we go, well, I'm going to get smashed. Maybe not as smashed as Jericho was. But there are times where in our foolishness, we take in truth, and that's about the extent of it. We even acknowledge it as being truth, but we don't change. No change takes place. This kind of truth, this kind of thinking, though, leads to further thoughts often. Ineffective and destructive thoughts. They take this scenario and run it through multiple ways, again, to the nth degree. And those of you that are worriers, you need to be careful. Those of you that, okay, you don't worry, you overthink things. That's fine, you overthink things. You take it and run it through every single possible way that it could. Wow, should be a computer analyst, data miner. You know, go through every single way that the thing could play out. rather than dwelling on what's true. The original thought was true. The original information was true. But where we go from there is all over the place. And if we're honest with ourselves, how it plays out is usually none of the zillion options that we've thought of. It's destructive, and the truth quickly becomes untrue. And at best, it's just untrue, and at worst, it's godless lies. Because we're making stuff up about a starting point where it's going to end. Now, as Jim Berg rightly says, that kind of thinking, that kind of person that's used to chewing over and over and over, needs to just take that garbage and leave it out and get the truth. You have no excuse for thinking over a verse and dwelling on it, because you're expert at dwelling over something to the nth degree. Why not take a verse? You've got no excuse, those of us here tonight that think like this. No excuse for not taking a verse and being able to fairly quickly get a handle on what it says and play it out in our life and apply it, rather than taking error and doing that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. We can dwell on and we can learn from it. We can dwell on and we can quake because of what we're dwelling on. Hebrews chapter 12 here has some instruction for us in this regard. Why God's word is so effective when we take it and dwell on it. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail by the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That root of bitterness comes from what we're dwelling on. That wasn't true. It didn't happen. It's one of the many options that we made up in our mind. They didn't say that. Well, they said it, but the way they intoned it means something completely different to what we played out in our mind. Yes, they did that. But they did it because of this reason. We didn't think of that. We thought they did it for this malicious reason. And we play it out in our mind and all sorts of things happen, and lo and behold, a root of bitterness comes up between us and someone. And it's because we played out something. That's not how it was. It's not truth. But when we take truth and we dwell on truth and just stay with truth rather than taking truth and going off into the pixies, we won't be troubled, we won't be defiled, and we won't fall from the grace of God, as verse 15 refers to, because we're staying with the truth. We need to focus on the truth rather than being expert at turning things over in our mind and coming up with other options. Now the third example is that we can dwell on something and just completely disregard what's taking place there. We're aware of Jacob in Genesis and his reaction when the 9 brothers come back from Egypt. Benjamin's still there with Dad. Joseph's still dead, ruling Egypt. And Simeon, I believe it was, is the one that's kept hostage there in Egypt. Nine come back and tell Jacob all of what's going on. And in chapter 42 of Genesis, his reaction is, all of these things are against me. Now, in truth, he had had a difficult life. But all of us, if we focus on the negative things that take place in our life, can find some hardship and some difficulty to varying degrees when compared one amongst the other. But here we are. We're all still here. We've made it this far. Again, in varying degrees of doing okay. He had taken those things, though, and focused on those. In terms of what we would pick for ourselves, looking at his life, we wouldn't pick the bad things that happened to him. But who does get to pick? None of us get to pick. If your child got everything they wanted, they would be a brat. And if God gave you only what looks best right up front, you and I would be pretty spoiled Christians too. Ineffective, and we wouldn't have grown. He always gives us what's best, but it doesn't always look like best up front. So when something far from optimal happens in our lives, what we need to do is realize that God is still giving us what is best for us. At this time, that will grow us best out of the circumstances. Jacob had at least 13 kids. He was wealthy. He was healthy. He had oodles of crops until the drought came. He had land that he was able to grow in amongst people of another nation. He had animals, livestock. He was doing fine. All of these things are against me. Go with me to Genesis chapter 37. Now remember, it's chapter 42. Excuse me, chapter 42, where he says, all these things are against me. This is years earlier. Genesis chapter 37, verse 8. Joseph has just told one of his dreams to his brothers. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father. It doesn't appear that he tells his father the first dream. But he tells his father this one. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. He observed, he kept, he held on to, he guarded the saying. And at some point disregarded it. Because later on, when the brothers come down to Egypt, Joseph reminds himself of the dream, and that's why he knows the time isn't yet. He's not being malicious when he sends them back and says, no, bring your brother and your father. Because the time isn't yet. The dream was 11 stars and the sun and the moon. That's mum, dad, and 11 brothers. The time isn't yet. You're not all here. I don't know God's timing. I don't know why he's doing it. But you're not all here. The time's not right to reveal myself to you yet. That was Joseph taking instruction, having dwelt on the dream. Jacob, all these things are against us. And even later, we don't read of him saying, you know, remember that dream? I think we just did that. Isn't that funny? It doesn't, maybe he did and God just didn't need to tell us that. We could work that out ourselves. But it doesn't tell us that he ever the light came on. God had told him what was going to happen. And at this point, at that point when they came back with the bad news, now Simeon's gone. He could have said, who'd you say? There's a guy down there that you had to bow before. He wants to see me now and your brother. Maybe he could have put two and two together. He is a follower of God. He's just struggling. He's not in best shape. Jacob observed what God had for him here and then disregarded it. When we look at the blessings for what they are and the negative things that happen to us for what they are, not as negative things, but opportunities to grow, we'll be doing okay. But he was starting to look at the negative as negative. Go with me now to Hebrews 4 as we close. Hebrews 4. We need to not look at the outwardly negative things as negative. We need to look at them as necessary for our growth. And in hindsight, we'll see the blessing that's encapsulated in them. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's why when we take truth and we dwell on truth, it can cut right to where we're at. We're focusing on the negative and sorry, Lord, you're doing this through this circumstance to make me a better Christian? Thank you, Lord. Sorry for not seeing it up front. Because God's word can cut to the chase. Show us where we're really at. It's quick. It's powerful. It's a discerner of our thoughts. It's a discerner of our intents. What are you preventing God's word from doing? Because God's word wants to change you, make you all that you ought to be. God's word can discern where you're at and show you where you're at if you're willing to take the lesson, if you're willing to listen. Let's close in James chapter 1, just a couple of pages over. James chapter 1. Verse 22 describes beautifully Jacob and his reaction to truth. James 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, they're dwelling on and taking instruction from rather than dwelling on and disregarding. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's the reality, brethren. We need to discern truth. We need to discern on it. We need to dwell on it. And we need to sift out the rest. We need to think about what we're thinking about and compare it to God's word. Jacob failed to believe and act on the truth. Jericho failed to be changed by the truth. It seems that Mary learned from what she pondered on in her heart. Like the proverb we started with, I thought on my ways. And I turned. Why did I turn? Not because I realized in my own mind. No. I turned to thy testimonies. We need to think about our thoughts before we dwell on them. Compare them to the truth of God's word. And dwell on them in order to learn from them, rather than being a forgetful hearer. Let's bow for prayer.